Amen. Okay. Hallelujah. We know the Resurrection Day story. We've seen it on TV. We've heard it as children in Sunday school. And we know the tradition. And we have the debates about whether it's Easter or Resurrection Day. I know that Easter is not the correct title, but people grew up on Easter, so it's Easter. It ain't gonna kill you to say Easter. But it is Resurrection Day that we're celebrating today. And so today I want to take a look at the event and the understanding of the event through the eyes of three people. As we go into John chapter 20, we find the account where Jesus had been crucified and they got ready to go to take care of or finishing the burial, because we know that when he died, they was getting ready to go into another day. They had to wait until the Sabbath was over to deal with some things. So now they come back, and here it says in John chapter 20:1, it says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw the stone had been removed from, lifted out of the groove across the entrance of the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciples, whom Jesus tenderly loved, and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' Upon this, Peter and the other disciples came out, and they went toward the tomb. And they came running together, but the other disciples outran Peter and arrived at the tomb first. And stooping down, he saw the cloth laying there, but he did not enter. Then Simon Peter came up, following him, and went into the tomb and saw the linen cloth lying there, but the burial napkin, kerchief, which had been around Jesus' head, was not lying with the other linen, but was still rolled up around and in a place by itself. Then the other disciples who had reached the tomb first went in too, and he saw, and was convinced and believed. For as yet they did not understand the statement of Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. What happened was that early that morning they went to take care of finishing dressing Christ for in his burial situation. And the women got there first and they found that the stone that was sealed with the seal of Rome had been moved away. And she went back and told all the other disciples. They came running, and what they found was the tomb that was empty. They saw, but they did not understand. They saw because they did not understand what it meant when the Scripture says that he must rise again from the dead. Let me go on. Then the disciples went back again to their homes, but Mary remained standing outside the tomb sobbing. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting there, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you sobbing? Why are you sobbing? Why are you crying?' She told him, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they had laid him.'" "On saying this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not recognize it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you crying? So for whom are you looking?' Supposing that it was the gardener, she replied, 'Sir, if you carried him away from here, tell me where you have put him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary, turn around. Turn around, she said to him in Hebrew. Rabboni, which means teacher or master. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, hold me, for I have yet to ascend to the Father. But go to my brethren and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Now that basically gives the story of what happened at the first encounter at the tomb. But there are some key words which I highlighted because they're of significance in the message that I'm giving you today. The first thing that we noticed was when the disciples came, they saw that he wasn't there, but they did not understand what the scripture had said. And then Mary went on and she stayed and she ran into him, didn't know who he was, and she was crying. And the reason she was crying because she did not understand either. Until finally Jesus, through his spirit, let her know who he was, and then she went back to tell the disciples. Now some of us say, well, how can you be with somebody all your life, or all his life, walk through and saw him do miracles and everything, and then you didn't recognize him in the garden? Why was it that the disciples weren't overjoyed when they saw that the tomb was not, he was not in the tomb? Well, we can sit down and try to judge the disciples, but let me recount what the disciples had been through that week. The disciples had walked with Jesus for almost 3 years or more. They'd seen him open blind eyes. They'd seen him have lame men to get up and walk. They'd seen him turn water into wine. They had seen him take leprosy off people. They had seen him take demons out of folks. And yes, when everything was clicking with Jesus, everything was nice. And we could walk with Jesus because every time we turn around, Jesus was intervening and Jesus was doing things and Jesus was doing miracles. And it was nice to walk with Jesus because everybody wanted to be with Jesus. Everybody wanted to follow him. Everywhere he went, he drew a crowd. So I was in the number. So since I was in the number, it was all right with me. While the church was doing all right, I could hang. But we found out that a little turmoil came. Because in the garden that night when they were praying and Judas had deceived Jesus, something changed. Peter, the first one to pull out his knife, got ready and was fighting the Roman soldiers and cut off his ear. And Jesus, instead of zapping him, picked up the man's ear, put it back on. And now Peter is a little, what's going on here, Jesus? You're not acting the way I think you should act. Now, all of a sudden, the Roman soldiers take him away, and they say, well, surely they don't know what they got a hold to. When they mess with him, he's going to turn the place out. But what happens? They take him, and they take him to court. They trump up some charges on him. The disciples say, oh, he'll get out of that. Truth will always prevail. But truth didn't prevail on the surface that day. They took him back to Pilate, back to back and forth between the Sanhedrin and the Romans, back and forth. Finally, they got a verdict on trumped-up charges, took the man, beat him within an inch of his life till he didn't even look like himself. And those who were following are now really reeling because up to this time, every time I called on Jesus, he showed up. But this time, looked like Jesus is defeated. I know that never happens to you. I know that never happens to us when we say we can lean and depend on him. And we're walking with him, and we're walking with him, and everything is going fine. But sometimes this thing comes out, and it didn't come out the way we prayed for. And we looked around, and it didn't come out the way we had anticipated. And we cried all night and prayed all night and looked around, and it still turned out the way that we thought it shouldn't have turned out. And then all of a sudden, that hallelujah becomes, can you really, Jesus? I know that everybody in here is super saint, and you never have that thought even touch your mind. Only the pastor sometimes, when things get rough, has to look again into the Bible and reinforce his faith because things don't go just the way they should go in my mind. And so what happened here now when Mary goes and she sees, she begins to weep because the things that she thought were truth seemed like they weren't truth. Y'all don't hear? Hallelujah. What happened? Jesus told her, Don't cling to me, because before I come back to you, I got some work to do. Don't try to hold me here, because I haven't gone to my Father. And I said, well, what did that really mean? Jesus said, I've got to go to my coronation. I got to go back up to Daddy's house for my coronation. And we always look at resurrection on this side of the cross. But today we're going to walk up into heaven. And we're going to look at coronation of a king on the other side of the cross. And what you'll find when we go and find that number one, he was made the King of Kings when he went to his Father in heaven after serving his time down here. Not only was he made King of Kings, he also made us a nation of kings and priests when he went back up there. Now that I've got your attention, let me take you to the scripture, because you have to prove everything by the scripture. Amen. Hallelujah. Revelations 5 and 1. You see, Mary had seen and she wept because she didn't understand. She saw with her eyes, but she couldn't see in the spirit at that time. And now, since God is no respecter of time or space, the future is the past and the past is the future. He's no respecter of time. So now he takes John the Revelator, from the future of when this happened, takes him up to when Jesus had come up to be crowned as King of Kings. And this is what's going on in heaven, as he said, I got to go first to my Father. Revelation 5:1 says, and I saw lying on the open hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll book written and on the back closed and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel announcing in a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll? And who is entitled and deserves and is morally fit to break its seals? Now, I don't know how much time lapsed between the time the angel cried out and the answer came back. But the answer first was this. And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth in the realm of the dead, now that's going to be important in a minute, Hades, was able to open the scroll or to take a single look at its content. John's now in heaven, and the scroll of judgment was there, and God proclaimed, is there anybody in heaven? Is there anybody on earth? Or has Satan himself? Can he open? Is worthy to open this book? Next clue. Then one of the elders of the heavenly Sanhedrin said to me, stop weeping. Let me take it on down to 2011. I've done all I can do. I've worked as hard as I can work. I've counseled with that kid as much as I can counsel. I've done my best to raise him. I've done my best to take responsibility in my life. Is there anybody in heaven? Is there anybody on earth? Or is there anybody in hell that can make this thing right for me? Sometimes when you ask the question, you begin to cry because you look around and you can't find nobody that's able to help. But the elder of the heavenly Sanhedrin said, stop weeping. See the lion. The lion represents kingship. Stop your crying. Because you may have to sacrifice a little bit. Stop moaning because things don't turn out just the way you want them all the time. Stop looking around at Jesus as if he's a wimp. See the lion. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root source of David, has won, has overcome and conquered. He can open the scroll and it break its seal. And there between the throne and the living creatures, being among the elders of the heavenly Sanhedrin, I saw a lamb. Now, I'm about to take you somewhere. A lamb meek, used as slaughter on the sacrifice, helpless, can't protect itself. In his weeping, he saw a lamb. But in the elders' worship, see the lion. The worshiper said, I see the lion. The whiner said, I see a lamb. Stay with me. I saw a lamb, and not only did I see him, I saw him as though it had been slain. And seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, the sevenfold Holy Spirit, who had been sent on duty far and wide and to all the earth. I see that he went down to earth, but I don't see the lion. I see the lamb. When we have learned of him, when we have learned of his power and his grace and his glory, and you hear others talking about the King of Kings, the Lion of Judah, the one of majesty, and we hear when somebody is in praise and worship, we feel and hear that he's a lion. But sometimes when you're separated by yourself and you begin to feel sorry for your situation, when you know you need to be calling on the lion, sometimes you look and you don't see the lion, you see. Hallelujah. Listen. And then he then went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now Jesus is back in heaven. They call went out. Who can take the scroll? Who can take the Lamb's book? Who can take the book of judgment? Jesus now comes to the throne and he takes the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders of heaven, Sanhedrin, prostrate themselves before the Lamb. Each was holding a harp, a flute, guitar. And they had golden bowls full of incense, fragrant spices and gums for burning, which are the prayers of God's people. Hallelujah. Your prayers, prayer warriors, are a sweet, savory incense to God. Hallelujah. And now they sing a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to break the seals that are on it. For you were slain, sacrificed, and with your blood, you purchased men unto God from every tribe and language and people and nation. What I say, the two things he did, he became King of Kings and he made you kings and priests. And you have made them a kingdom and priest to our God, and they shall reign as kings over the earth. Now, let me stop. We had Mary, the first one who was weeping because she didn't see the king. She thought he was a gardener. But when she finally got it, she ran to tell the disciples, who didn't get it because they had seen him get killed, and they had seen him march back and forth, and they had seen him nailed to a cross and had to be put into a borrowed tomb, and they get up knowing that he was dead. So they didn't see it. And now John now gets taken into heaven so he can explain the process of what went on at the coronation. And when he was there at first, he didn't get it until the elder who was worshiping said, "I see the lion." But now he says, "In my coronation, I even make you kings of the earth." Now there's a third party that didn't get it. See, the problem isn't John's eyesight. It's his perception. What he sees is correct, but what he understands is incorrect. Sometimes even when we look at the Bible, what we see is the words, but do you understand the content and the context? Do you understand what God is trying to say to you in the Word of God? The one who was wailing had his eyes on the problem, that was John, while the one who was worshiping had his eyes on the solution, the lion. Amen. But I'm glad there's one who didn't understand. I'm glad that Mary finally got it. I'm glad that John got it. I'm glad the disciples got it. And I'm glad many of us got it. But I'm glad there's one that didn't get it. Go to the next slide. 1 Corinthians. Listen to this. "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom." Stay with me. This can get deep. "Which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none," say none, "of the princes of this world knew." Who's the prince of this world? Satan. Hallelujah. He said, "None of the princes of this world knew. Had they known it, had they got it, had they understood it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God had prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his" what? "Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." I believe y'all talked about spirit in Sunday school. That you don't understand everything by what you see with your eyes. You don't understand everything by what you hear with your ears. But some things have to be discerned by the Spirit. And so God did not design Satan to get this information that spiritually discerned. He said, had they known, Jay, he would not have killed Jesus. And I asked Pastor Marshall, "Well, what does that really mean?" All y'all got to get with me now because I'm going to break this thing down when we get ready to go home. Hallelujah. Take me to another verse. Listen. I'm going to explain it, then I'm going to go back with the words to finish it. We'll be out of here. Can I get in character just a minute? I'm going to have a conversation between God and Satan, and I'm going to be both characters. So y'all watch me a little bit. My wife knows when I'm acting like the devil. Hallelujah. Here's the situation. Satan has now tricked Adam, and Adam has forfeited his dominion. That's how Satan became the prince of this world. Because first Adam was the prince of this world. But since he was disobedient, he forfeited and gave over dominion to the other one named Satan. And now Satan says, "I have dominion over the earth. It's mine." Now it never was, but he claimed it. It's his, and he has run havoc all over this place because for a brief period, he thinks he's got it together. And so now God is not going to go against himself. He's not going to lie. He can't because he's not a man. So all of a sudden he says, now, God, the wages of sin is death. And since man sinned, man is going to have to pay for his sin with death. The sins that I've sinned in me have to be paid for. And I know man will die and man can't rise. So I just said to you, God, you can do what you want to because I've got this thing under control. God says, okay, Satan, you think you got it. But you just don't understand. And so as time rolls on, we see Adam go to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and on until one day in the city of David, there was a man child born, but not of flesh, but of the spirit. He met all the qualifications of being man and all the qualifications of being God. But Satan didn't understand that because it had to be spirit discerned. And so now all of a sudden he's going, and now he got this man, he takes him up on a hill and says, look, if you will worship me, all this I'll give you. I want to really see if he's a God or is he a man. Let me see if he'll bite. And Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So he said, okay. He gets hungry. He cries. Can he bleed? Let me trump him, because if he can bleed, I can kill him. Now it says, if they had only known. Stay with me. Now Jesus goes along for 3 years teaching and preaching, and he even gets angry like a man. All of a sudden, Satan gets in one of his followers and turns them over to the Romans and the Sanhedrin. And now, can he bleed? And they whip him. And they whip him. And they spit on him. And they put a crown of thorns on his head. And they teased him and ridiculed him. And Pilate said, that's all we need to do. But Sanhedrin said, no. We would rather have a criminal walk the street than to let this man live. Satan says, I got you now. So they scourge him with 39 stripes. I did a little research, pastors, on this, and it said the Romans were so good at this that they knew exactly how many stripes to give you that would keep you alive, and one more would kill him. Now he looks like walking hamburger meat. And he takes this cross and he starts up the hill and he falls, and Satan says, he can't even carry the cross. I got him now. He gets a man to help him up, and then they take him to the cross, they lay him down and they nail him to the cross, and he cries out in agony. Yes, he's a man. I got him now. They lift the cross and put it in its place. And he hangs there and suffers, because everybody knows that the crucifixion wasn't about the pain that's inflicted on the body. It's about suffocation, because of the way they have to position him. He had to push up on his thigh to keep his lungs from collapsing. Now his legs are cramping and he can't hold himself up anymore. And he begins to tremble, and all of a sudden he lets go. And now his breathing is labored because he can barely get a breath. And finally, he gives it up. It's finished. Satan misinterprets and thinks that he heard, I'm finished. And so now he goes to the cross and he dies. Satan says, he's in my domain now. I'm the prince of the air and I have dominion over hell and death. He's in my domain, and the wages for his death paid, and I get to keep him. But something happened. Although Satan knew the word, he didn't understand it. Because the word says he was further permitted to wage war on God's holy people, talking about Satan, saints, and to overcome them. And power was given to him to extend his authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation. All of the inhabitants of the earth will fall down in adoration and pay him homage. You're talking about the devil. Everyone whose name, what? Has not been recorded in the book of life of the Lamb. Listen to this. That was slain in sacrifice from the foundation of the world. Wait a minute. I thought the Lamb was slain on Calvary. The man. But I had a fix for Satan from the beginning. From the very beginning of time, I had a fix for Satan. I knew that man was going to mess up. I could have prevented it, but I gave man free will and choice. But I still loved him, Jay. So before he messed up, I had a fix for his mess up. And from the beginning, the Lamb was slain. Stay with me. Hallelujah. Next verse. Ah, listen. It says, and Luke 3:6 says, and all flesh shall see. Listen to me. Satan says, well, I read that, but I don't understand. He says, the word, I tried to tell you, Satan, I tried to tell you in Luke that all worlds shall see the salvation of God. Listen, his salvation was not an event. It's a person. Salvation is not an event. It's a person. Look what he says in John 1. And the Word, Christ, became flesh, human, incarnate, and tabernacle, fixed his tent of flesh, lived a while among us. And we actually saw his glory, his honor, his majesty, such glory as an only begotten Son receives from his Father, full of grace, favor, loving kindness, and truth. Wait a minute, Satan says. You mean you took yourself and you made yourself into flesh and you sent yourself down to earth and you were covered with flesh and I thought you were merely a man so I could kill you and take you into my domain? And if I invite you into your domain, if you have the power, you can overthrow me before I give you permission to come into my domain. Because you are God, you will not defy your own law. But you allowed me to bring you into my domain, and now you're going to take over? Stay with me. Satan, I tried to tell you in Isaiah 9:6. I tried to tell you, Satan. I said to you, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. I tried to tell you it was me. Not only did I tell you that, Satan, I told you that you couldn't kill me. I told you that I was everlasting, Father. I told you I was the Prince of Peace. You saw it, but you did not understand. Well, God, that's not fair. Well, I tried to tell you again. I tried to tell you in John 1:1. In the beginning, before all time was the Word, Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God himself. So I told you that I was him and he was me. He told you that the Father and I are one. He told you, I told you that. Well, God, I don't understand. That's right. You don't understand. Because the thoughts of God are bigger than your thoughts. But those who love me understand, not by what they can see, not by what they can think, but it's discerned by the Spirit. Well, wait a minute, God. How How is it that you're going to do this now? Well, I tried to tell you. In Romans 5:17. For if because of one man's trespass, lapse, offense, death reign through that one, much more surely will those who receive God's overflowing grace, unmerited favor, and the free gift of righteousness, putting them into right standing with himself, reigns as kings in life through the one man, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. I tried to tell you that you took Adam out, but I sent another Adam. I sent a second Adam. And this Adam wasn't born of the flesh, but he was born of the Spirit. I tried to tell you that when he starts to reign, you have more than just him to worry about. Because all those my children, after he's the firstborn of many brethren, as he's a king, they will be kings too. And Satan, I understand why you are envious. I understand why you are jealous. I understand why you want to kill him. Because in heaven and anywhere you are, you will never be a king. You will be a prince, but you will never be a king. Your children will never be kings, because prince can only make another prince, but it takes a king to produce a king. Hallelujah. Okay, God. How are you dealing with me? I tried to tell you. Revelation 1:17. And when I saw him, now John is back there. I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. Stop crying. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. I tried to tell you, when you let me in, I'm going to take the keys. You saw it, but you didn't understand it. Well, what's going to happen? Now, Jesus went down into hell, which at that time contained two compartments. One we call the bosom of Abraham, and the other we just call hell. And we learned about it from Jesus through the beggar Lazarus situation. Remember when Lazarus died and the rich man died, and Lazarus went into what was called the bosom of Abraham. And the rich man went into a hot place. And in the hot place, elder, he starts saying, can you send Lazarus over here to bring me a little water because it's hot? First of all, he's out of his league. He's still in hell trying to give orders to people. But Abraham said he can't do it if he wants to, because there's a gulf dividing him. It's so high you can't get over it, so low you can't get under it, and so wide you can't get around it. And so until Jesus left the cross, his spirit went into hell. He fulfilled the scriptures that I just read about, took the key, and for those who died waiting on him the first time, waiting for the Messiah to come, even though they were in a compartment called Sheol, there was a place of comfort even in the belly of hell. And he took the key and he opened the cell and he said, come on, my children. You no longer stay in the belly of the earth. Today, just as the one I got with me, the thief that did confess, you will be with me in heaven. And so at that point, hell's divided. And those that were in Christ, David, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all of those who were waiting for his coming are now gone to heaven with him, and hell remains its place in the earth. I tried to tell you, Satan. Psalm 68:18, Jehovah, thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yet for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. I tried to tell you in Ephesians 4 and 8, Jesus, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he held the captivity captive and gave gifts, that freedom, to men. Ezekiel 37, 13, and ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your grave of my people and brought you up out of your graves. Hallelujah. I tried to tell you. Next. Now, it was one set that I missed. I mentioned them briefly. Just before Jesus said it was finished and he went down to set the captives free, there were men who were thieves. They were also hanging on the cross. They had witnessed what had happened. Matter of fact, the account says they were actually walking with Jesus. They were going to court too. One, they heard about his account. He's stretched out on the cross, one on one side, one on the other. One says, if you who you say you are, then you come on off this cross and bring me down with you. The other says, he needs to shut up because we deserve. We deserve. We deserve. We deserve the penalty for what we've done. All the thief said to him is, when you get to your glorious place, remember me. Although I deserve to die, just remember that I acknowledged who you were. And Jesus saying to us today, I know you deserve. All I want you to do, I don't need you to learn every verse in the Bible. All I want you to do, I don't need you to be super saint and you do everything in the world right because you can't. All I want you to do is to acknowledge me for who I really am. And he said, this day, you shall be with me. And God is saying to us today, if you haven't received Jesus, you're either this thief or this thief. And you got to make a choice. You're going to either say, I doubt, but if you are, without my repentance, just take me down. If you come down, take me with you. I'm not repenting, but if you think you take me down if you're that bad. He saw, but he didn't understand. And many people fill churches, the CEOs, Christmas, Easter only, people. Y'all miss that? The CEOs come out on Easter, Christmas, Easter only. Because just in case, if you are, just in case, I'm coming to church just in case. Are you going to be the other thief that says, I deserve it. I repent. I acknowledge that you are the King of Kings. I acknowledge that you are the Lord of Lords. I acknowledge that you are the legitimate only begotten Son of God. I acknowledge that. I deserve to die, but before I die, I'm going to acknowledge that you are God himself. And Jesus said, because you acknowledge, you're going to be with me. Do you see the king? Do you see and also understand that the wages of sin is death, but Jesus took it all away? Do you see the lamb or do you see the lion? If you're here today and you haven't come into the pride of the lions, today is your invitation. Let's stand.